It's nice to see you. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Second Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. Just have it open, hold it open for a moment. Let's do a little reflection of how old are you? Okay? Think back for a moment. How old were you when you got your first cell phone? I still remember I used to carry a pager. I wasn't a doctor, nor was I a drug dealer. My sister, when I asked for a pager, said, "You don't deal drugs." No, but everyone has a pager. How old were you when you first got your first email address? Do you remember the first computer that you used to have? We had a 486 back in the day. Do you remember that? We had also, before that, we had a Commodore Amiga. You remember that one? No. Do you remember your first game console? Anybody have the Atari 2600? The original Atari 2600? Anybody have the Atari 5200? Do you remember having a home, in your home, a black and white television? Where in order to change the channels, you had to go. We as a society have advanced so far in the last 100 years. The advancement in medical knowledge is tremendous. We are so far ahead of where the world was just 50 years ago in technology, in our scientific knowledge, in so many other ways. We are so far ahead of where we were 50 years ago. I remember, I don't remember which movie or which episode, there was an episode of Star Trek. Maybe a movie of Star Trek, and they were talking about money. And somebody from the past was in the Star Trek universe, in the Star Trek world, via time travel. And they were surprised, or maybe it was reversed, maybe the Star Trek people went to the past. In any case, they were talking about money. And the Star Trek characters, they're in the future, right? They said, money's not a thing anymore. The pursuit of money has gone away. There is no more money in our day and age because nobody pursues money. We pursue other things. We pursue advancement. We pursue a common good. We don't pursue money anymore. And so the idea was that in the future, society has evolved to such a point where we don't strive for these petty things, these mundane things that they don't exist anymore. Because we're so far ahead in life. We're so far ahead as a society. Today, in 2018, we are so far ahead of where we were in 1918. Does it feel like we are so far ahead as a society? Now, I just want to spend a few moments, if you haven't figured out where I'm going with this, just to reflect on what happened this week. Do you feel safer? Do you feel safer as a society? I started to walk home from school by myself in first grade. My parents both worked. We lived about a mile from the school, neighborhood road. I had to cross a couple streets. Probably not a good idea. At 6 years old, I was walking home from school. At 7 years old, I was riding my bike down the street to the 7-Eleven by myself. I would never allow Zachary to walk across the street by himself, let alone to ride his bike to 7-Eleven. There is no way. Papa, can I walk home by myself? No. I don't feel safer. I don't feel safer. What about all this advancement? Aren't we supposed to be better off? How many of you who have children in grade school, in junior high, in high school, have a genuine and reasonable fear of what might happen at their school? I do. Why aren't we better off? Why aren't we more advanced? Why hasn't society as an entity evolved like it was supposed to, like we are supposed to? I have no explanation of why we aren't better. I have no explanation of how do you process all this stuff that's happened this week. I have no answer. Except I know that when we genuinely as a community think about these things and think about what happened in Florida, as we come together to think about it as a group of believers who believe in Jesus as our Savior, we come together on our knees. And we throw up our hands in the air and say, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. You could... I personally have no opinion one way or the other about things like gun control and such issues. It's not my place to communicate about that. It's not my place to tell you how you should think about that. It's not my place. So I'm not going to try. However, I would say this. We could eliminate all weapons, all of them, collect them all. I'm a little bit tired of hearing how in these countries of the world where there is much more stricter gun control, they don't have these crimes. We get that. We understand that. But you can remove all the guns from every home and every place and everybody who would collect and own a weapon like this. You can collect them all and burn them, and yet you have not addressed the sinfulness in people's hearts, the brokenness in people's hearts. You have not addressed the anger in people's hearts. You have not addressed the wickedness in people's hearts. You've not addressed it because they're still wicked. We are still wicked. We are still sinful. We are still broken. We are still dealing with all kinds of mental and emotional anguish. You've not dealt with that. And so we come back. We throw up our hands and we say, we can't fix this. This is not fixable. We, as people, have to come to recognize our own limitations, which is to say, we can't fix this. We keep trying, and we are farther from a solution than we were when we started. We are not better as a society. We are worse as a society. All this advancement, are we better off? And so we throw up our hands and we say, we can't fix this. Jesus, you can. Jesus, you can. Maybe it takes situations like this to make you pray with me, Jesus, come back today. Maybe it takes this. Because sometimes I think we run the risk of becoming so complacent, so comfortable, and so sure of our own abilities that we don't need Jesus to come back today. We don't need him. In fact, for some of us, we might say, hey, right now things are pretty good. I actually would like to extend it a little bit. Jesus, I really want you to come back. How about in 2025? That'd be good. Give me 7 years to do my thing, see the world, make some money, start a family, get married. 2025, Jesus, that'd be good. That's complacency. That's the world imposing its will on you, imposing its thinking on us. There is no answer is the answer. There is no solution is the solution. We come together with our hands held high and we say, Jesus, come back. Because we could take away all the weapons, all the guns, all the knives, all the rocks, all the sticks, and we haven't addressed the wickedness in the heart of people. We look at this problem of our society, and you follow the news and you follow all the commentary on what happened in Florida this week. All the commentary. I'm sure you're doing the same thing that I'm doing. I'm looking on Facebook as well just to see how people are reacting. I'll read articles, and actually I find this fascinating. Not only do I read the article, I like to read the comments now. I want to see how people are arguing about this, partly to educate myself, because I know that there are really smart people who have very, very profound and nuanced thinking about a myriad of issues, and I want to learn from them, so I'll read the comments. Of course, for a lot of people, this boils down to should we or should we not have guns? And based on what I just talked about in terms of the wickedness of people, sometimes I feel like debating whether or not we should have guns in a situation like this, it's like when you have a cold. Now, some of you maybe have been sick over the last couple of weeks. Maybe you're dealing with a cough. You know, in my family, I am the family pharmacist. Okay? I like to have a very basic knowledge of over-the-counter pharmaceutical. It's my equipment. You have a cough? Dextromethorphan. You have a runny nose? Pseudoephedrine. Phenylephrine is the new one. I don't like it as much. I still like pseudoephedrine. Okay? Antihistamine? Well, you've got the non-drowsy, and then you've got chlorpheniramine. Okay. You know, I like to know this. And I'm not trying to show off. It's just I'm a little bit nerdy. I like to read the box. I'm the family pharmacist. When someone in my family is sick, when Zachary turned 6, I got so excited because now I can give you cough medicine. Yeah. Because there's nothing worse than having your child cough and you can't treat it. It's awful. When he turns 6, oh yeah, chug that down, baby. Chug it down. You're going to love it. It's great. Hi, Toby. You know, but when you treat these things, when you treat the stuffy nose, and you treat the runny nose, and you treat the cough, you treat the fever with acetaminophen or ibuprofen, you realize, don't you, that you haven't actually cured the disease. You're just ingesting something to help you cope with the symptoms for a time. And not only that, these things that you take, they only last for 4 to 6 hours. Well, that's great if it's in the daytime, but I don't want to wake up at 3 a.m. and retake it. So then they came up with extended release. Oh, that's genius. You realize still, though, you're not addressing the problem. With all of our medical advancement, we still can't even address the problem. We just got to ride it out and allow what God gave us to heal us. Still, at the end of the day, we still rely on the power of God, the wisdom of God, the intelligence of God to heal us. The stuff that we take, it just helps us to cope with it for a while. Knock us out so we can go to sleep, so that God-given immune system can do its work. That's like the debates that we're dealing with, that I'm reading about. Everyone is discussing which medication is better for your fever, acetaminophen or ibuprofen. Which one's better? How about naproxen? Oh, I don't know. Which one's the best, doctor? That's the debates that we're dealing with. Everyone is arguing which medication is better for your fever without addressing why do you even have fever. Because they can't answer that question. Because to answer that question would cause them to come to the ultimate conclusion, we cannot fix ourselves. And as a society, we don't want to go there. We don't want to admit that. Because then we have to admit that we need the Lord in our lives. And society will never admit that. That's the wickedness in the heart of people. People are so wicked that we can't even see our own wickedness. And so we debate which medication is better to treat our fever. And yet we haven't realized that we'll still have fever until Jesus comes again. This morning's passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that there comes a point at which we throw up our hands and we simply say, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. And this is the passage we find ourselves this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul saying, Jesus, we need you. Let me transition to the passage and we'll put it all together at the end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, because they all kind of go together. So follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as a people, as your people. And we want to be like Paul, who finds a way to delight in weaknesses, who delights in deficiencies. Because when he reflects on his weaknesses and his deficiencies, he comes to realize his tremendous need for you in his life, his tremendous need for your grace in his life, and his tremendous need for salvation in his life. Lord, help us to be like that, to be people who are more conscious and cognizant of our weaknesses than we are, of our frailties than we are, of our deficiencies than we are, so that we might come before you again, holding up our hands and saying, God, we need you. We need you in our lives. We try our best, and in a lot of ways we do accomplish a lot of things, and yet we still are sick, and we need you. Help us to turn our eyes to you this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at chapter 11, verse 30. This is sort of his boasting, okay? From verse 30 to 12, verse 10, this section of 14 or 15 verses here. He says, I'm going to keep boasting. And again, if you remember from last time, it's because he knows that his opponents in the Corinthian church, the ones who would talk bad about Paul to the Corinthians, they are the spiritual leaders in the church in Corinth right now, at the time of Paul's writing. And these people, they are boasting about themselves in order to get the Corinthians to follow them. Paul says, look, if they're going to boast, I can boast too. Because the things that they boast about, I'm also very qualified to boast about myself. But there would be a problem, Paul says. If I boast about myself, what I will develop is people who want to follow me. And Paul says, that's not the point. The point is not to develop people who follow me. The point is to develop people who follow Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm not going to play that game, the game that they play. I'm not going to fight fire with fire. I'm going to fight fire with water. When they boast about themselves, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Verse 30 to verse 32, he starts to boast about his weaknesses, very specific weakness. He says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded just to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. These two verses seem extremely kind of like innocuous, okay? We can just glance over them. It's not a big deal. But I'm going to suggest to you that this is Paul's way of saying, this is how I've failed. I'm going to tell about my failures. You see, he talks about this story in Damascus. What do we know about Paul in Damascus? What, when you hear the words Paul and Damascus in the same sentence, what do you think about? You don't think about the time that he was lowered in a basket trying to escape. You think about his conversion. Paul and Damascus is a wonderful, triumphant story. When Paul was on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul and said, why are you persecuting me? This was Paul's conversion into Christianity, into being a follower of Jesus. And so Paul comes back to Damascus to preach the gospel. But this time, that's not success, it's failure. It's failure. It's resistance. He didn't go to Damascus and convert hundreds and thousands of people. He went to Damascus and then in a very shameful, very embarrassing way, he had to be lowered in a basket over the wall in order to not get arrested. Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about these kinds of things. You see, they, my opponents, they boast about their achievements. And when you boast about your achievements, that inevitably leads to a self, a view of yourself that is higher than it's supposed to be. Paul warns against that in the book of Philippians. He says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Paul says, look, I know what they're doing. I know what these opponents are saying about themselves. I can even say stuff about myself. So we come to chapter 12. And this vision that Paul says, Paul, he seems to speak in the third person. This is sort of a, it's a debate. It's not a very drawn out debate, but it's a debate. Is Paul speaking about himself or is he speaking about somebody else? The answer probably most likely is he's talking about himself in the third person in order to distance himself. He's going to talk about this vision that he had, but he doesn't want to boast about himself, so he's going to talk about it in the third person. Okay? He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Some people say, well, are there different levels of heaven? That's not what Paul's saying here. In Hebrew thinking, there are three heavens, three skies. The first sky is where the birds reside. Okay? The second sky is where the stars reside. And the third sky is where God resides. There's three heavens. And Paul says, 14 years ago, I was caught up to the third heaven where God is. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Was I transported there? Was it a dream? I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows. He was caught up to paradise, and he heard things that are inexpressible, things that I'm not allowed to tell. I would boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. You see, Paul, when it comes to amazing stories in his own life, he has a ton. He's got a ton. You think about how many amazing things Paul experienced. How about the time, like we just said, on the road to Damascus when the Lord revealed himself? And it wasn't just to Paul. People recognized something was going on. The people around Paul knew something's happening here. Even if they didn't hear the voice of the Lord themselves, they saw us. They saw something. They saw light. They saw some sort of amazing experience unfold before their eyes. So there were witnesses. What about the time that Paul was in prison? Was it with Silas? And they were in prison and all of a sudden there was a great earthquake and all the doors just flung open. Isn't that pretty amazing? Oh, but Paul didn't leave. This is Acts chapter 16. Paul didn't leave. Converted the jailer instead. What about that experience? What about this experience in chapter 12 when Paul says, I got to see heaven? You know that book, Heaven is Real? Plagiarism. Because Paul wrote it first. Paul went to heaven. Paul saw heaven. By the way, Paul said the stuff that is spoken of in heaven, I can't even talk about it. Paul says, I could talk about these things, but I won't. Because I know these are the kinds of things that impress you. And I want to do the opposite of that. My goal is not to impress you. My goal is to cause you to be impressed by Jesus. Paul says, I got stories like this. I got stories just like they have stories. My stories, though, are even better because my stories involve face-to-face encounters with God himself. But I don't talk about these things. because these would impress you. That's the way the world thinks. And Paul has said again and again, the point, the heart of a Christian is to think not more highly of yourself than you ought. So I'm not going to talk about my achievements, because achievements inevitably lead to pride. I remember when I was in college, I wanted to learn how to play the guitar. And I'm going to be honest with you. Why did I want to learn how to play the guitar? Why do you think I wanted to learn how to play the guitar? Because the dudes who played the guitar would just pick it up and just start to play, and like moths to a flame, all of a sudden would be surrounded with like four or five girls. In an instant. It's amazing. Oh, what a spiritual guy. Let's go join him. Okay? Hey, why not? So I learned. Oh boy, I put my mind to it. The summer between my freshman and sophomore year, I would practice every day for an hour. I had a songbook, and I would go through the songbook from cover to cover on my own. This is like, nobody prompted me. And I would struggle through the songbook until I could finish the songbook every single day. As the deer panteth for, okay? By the end of the summer, I can get through the songbook. Oh boy, my sophomore year, I was ready to show my stuff. So I volunteered to be on the worship team, and I was on the worship team. And I remember one night, I was so eager because I was leading that night. My first time leading. At that time, I used to wear contact lenses. And I have astigmatism, okay, if you all can relate to this. So at that time, my contact lenses, they were soft contact lenses. When I put them in my eye, this is now 1995, I'm sure the contact lenses are much better today. I had to look at them before I put them in, because there's a little line on the contact lens. Do you remember those? Do they still have those? And that line has to be oriented down, because that contact lens couldn't rotate because of my eye condition. Sometimes when you blink, the contact lens would rotate, but it was supposed to always rotate back down. But if your eyes were dry, it would rotate and it would get stuck. So I knew at that time, from time to time, if I couldn't see, lick my hands and dial it. Okay? I would dial my contact lens until it was clear. And I got used to that. Not a problem. Well, that night, I was leading for the first time. I didn't really know the songs that well. I was dependent on the song sheet and the chords, okay? And as I'm playing, and I'm closing my eyes, and I'm trying to, like, be all spiritual. I you have to admit, I was trying to be sincere about this, okay? I'm trying to be spiritual. And then I opened my eyes, and the contact had rotated. And I could not see the words. And I was terrified. I was terrified because I had no idea what chord came next. I had to stop in the middle of a song. I had to explain to the people. Cindy here? I kind of wonder if Cindy remembers. This was maybe one of the most awful experiences of my adult life. Because of the, I was trying so much to impress people, and I became just an embarrassment to myself and to whatever. And I remember after I explained to people, I had to dial my phone. Oh, give me a moment. Let me. Oh, hey! I can see again. The second half of that worship service, I didn't care anymore. I was already embarrassed. You all know now my weaknesses. And for the next 10 minutes, I was free to worship. I wasn't very good. I still missed a chord or two. My contact lens still did this whole rotating thing. I didn't care. Paul says, when you focus on achievements, it leads to pride. If you want to hear someone's achievements, particularly in a spiritual context, Paul warns against you becoming a follower of them. Just as much as Paul warns or doesn't want you to be a follower of Paul. Paul wants you to be a follower of Jesus. The only reason Paul mentions this story in chapter 12, this being zoomed up into heaven, the only reason is because it leads him to tell about the thorn in his flesh. Let's keep reading here. Verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to humble me, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect or made complete in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In these last few verses here, Paul mentions what many of us already know. We've heard this before. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And some people do have a question. What is this thorn in the flesh? Paul doesn't tell us. Was it some sort of physical ailment? Did he get sick? Did he have a fever? Did he have some sort of virus? Was it some sort of emotional torment? Was he depressed? Was he burdened with something? Some people suggest that the thorn in his flesh was actually trials and opponents. And I'm actually of that camp. That's more than likely what he's talking about. Paul says, I had a person or people in my life that were particularly difficult for me. And why do I think that? Well, it's because this whole section is about his trials in ministry. And many of those trials have to do with other people. And he says here, again in verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, that's from people, in hardships, that's from people, in persecutions, that's from people, in difficulties, that's from people. He says, in order to humble me, God gave to me, God allowed me to experience this tremendous trial in my ministry. And 3 times I prayed, God, take him away. Remove this trial from me. And God didn't do it. 3 times he prayed and God didn't do it. By the way, when it comes to the thorns, again, another reason why we think it's people. In the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, God writes, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Again, these are people. And then finally, in Ezekiel, no longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. So a couple of times in the Old Testament, thorns is used to refer to the obstacles that people present. In any case, Paul prayed 3 times that God would take it away, and 3 times God denied Paul's request. And finally, God opens his mouth somehow and communicates to Paul, the reason that I'm allowing you to experience this is because this is bringing you to your knees and helping you to recognize how much you need me. You see, this is the thing. We are filled in this room with very, very intelligent and accomplished people. I've come to realize as our congregation has grown and evolved that we, generally speaking, attract a certain kind of person, and that person, generally speaking, has at least been to college. Now, this is not everybody. Generally speaking, more than likely, this person has been to graduate school. More than likely, this person is some kind of professional. You see, what tends to happen is we run the risk of becoming so sure about ourselves that we forget that we need God in our lives. We forget that. And it's not your fault, okay? It's not our fault. It's just a symptom of our professional background, our educational background. Paul himself was very sure of himself because of the very same reasons. And Paul says, three times I prayed, God, take it away. And God says, no, because I want to remind you that you need me. I want to remind you that without me, you have nothing. And I want you to be on your knees crying out to me. I want you to recognize that you depend on me. When Israel was just about to enter the promised land, God warned them. He says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to do what was in your heart, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. A few more verses here. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools, springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat, barley, vines and fig, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, listen, folks, this is us, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is this day. God knew that when these people experience abundance, they will forget about him and they will say to themselves, it's because we worked hard that we have achieved what we have today. It's because we worked hard. How many of us are tempted with that same thought? It's because you worked hard. It's because I worked hard that we have achieved what we have today. And we forget that everything we have is from him. I hope you're with me as we reflect on what happened in Florida this week. That we turn to the Lord on our knees and we throw up our hands and we say, we cannot fix this. You need to intervene and you need to fix us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you.